control. Now, of course, the King James Version was translated before Isaac Newton's prime, and before people came to assume that there is a reason, a cause, for everything. But I did find it strange that the King James nowhere talks about plan. The closest it comes is to talk about God's purposes. Now, the NIV or the Revised Standard Version are more user-friendly if you're looking for plan. Plan is used in those translations about 30 times, but only a third of those are used in contexts directly having to do with God. Like Amos 3, verse 7. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan, King James says, without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. So when plan and God are used in the same context, the reference is actually usually an indirect one, something like Numbers 33. Then I will do to you what I plan to do to them. But the most straightforward, it's also a little heavy, passage in Scripture, and now going to the NIV, where it talks about God's plan in so many words is Ephesians chapter 1. So let's read that together. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And actually, in the Greek, it's all one long sentence. So we can be thankful for periods, but in the Greek, it's one sentence. It's one doxology. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Now think for a moment about what you understand by God's plan. I asked one of our daughters some time ago, what does God's plan mean to you? And the answer she gave was something along the lines of 1 Chronicles 28. Not that she was quoting scripture, but that passage is a passage about King David giving plans for the temple to his son Solomon. And in the NIV, you read, "This is the plan that I got from the Lord." And sometimes we think that God's plan is like that, that is, having to do with minute detail. But 1 Chronicles 28, 11 and following, well, there we read that David gave his son Solomon the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms. He designated the weight of gold for all the gold articles to be used in various kinds of service, the weight of silver for all the silver articles to be used, the weight of gold for the gold lampstands and their lamps, and the weight for each lampstand and its lamps, the weight of pure gold for the forks, sprinkling bowls, and pitchers, the weight of gold for each gold dish, for each silver dish. All this, said David, I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me, and he gave me understanding in all the details of the plan. King James has, in all the works of this pattern. Now, some of us, when we think about God's plan, wish that David was our father, so that we could get from him written down in the minutest detail just how much that fork or this option or that possibility is supposed to weigh according to God's plan. Is part of God's plan to the minutest detail? You know, sometimes we would like to know that, to know those details, because then we would be certain about those details and we wouldn't have to fret or worry. Now, there are some people who say, we're never going to know all the details for sure. And as a result, I lay awake so often and can't sleep at night so often. I'm trying to figure out, is this what God wants me to do? How can this be part of God's plan? Is this part of God's plan? Shall I do this or that? Sometimes I just want to cry out to God saying, God, why don't you just tell me what I'm supposed to do? So sometimes God's plan, thinking that we don't know what his plan is reason for us to despair. Now, there are other Christians who are not all that shook up. They say, it's all in God's plan. Yeah, I had two pretty serious accidents last winter, and they were my fault both times. But it must have been part of God's plan. I'm just not going to worry about tomorrow either. Whatever happens will be part of God's plan. He's in control. Or as one senior said last spring, I'm sometimes worried that I'm not more worried about my future. That kind of attitude doesn't keep you awake at night. It's kind of a happy-go-lucky fatalism. It'll all work out. So, what does Scripture and what do the confessions have to say about God's plan? As I said, I was surprised that the King James does not use the word plan. And I was also surprised to find out that Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession, one of the three forms of unity, make no mention of God's plan. But Ephesians 1 does. And so let's read it together once again. These 12 verses, as I said, basically one sentence, one long word of thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. So verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So, what do these verses tell us about God's plan? Well, verses 4 through 6, there Paul looks back to the intention of God's plan. In verses 7 to 10, he looks around to his present time, to the execution of God's plan. And verses 11 to 14, he looks to the future, to the application of God's plan. So So let's take a look. Verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation, the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, this initiative is always God's, based on his grace. Salvation is not an afterthought on God's part. His purpose always was to draw humanity, to draw creation to himself. Before the foundation of the world does not mean just prior to Genesis 1. Rather, it expresses that God's purposes are rooted in the depths of his nature. Our God is the kind of God who loves and seeks out his people. As we read in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were so numerous, more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to thousands of generations of those who love him and keep his commands. So salvation comes on God's initiative by grace. He chose us, we did not choose him. Verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, in Scripture, God's will and God's pleasure are really synonyms, different words for the same thing. So if you would go out and paint somebody's house for them in a 90-degree humid weather week, and they say when you're finished, boy, am I really indebted to you for what you've done, and you turn around and you say, it was my pleasure. In other words, I wanted to do that. So when we talk about God's pleasure, we're talking about what God wants. Now, these verses are one of the most important texts on election in the Bible. Some Christians, even some Reformed Christians, try to avoid the word election. They're not afraid of calling or come unto me, but election. That's in part because some hear a kind of fatalism in that word that sets a completely different tone than what we meet in so many parts of the gospel where we are called, where God draws near to us, where we are reminded that we are responsible for our actions. But election? It sounds so set. You're in or you're out. No matter how hard you try or how high you jump. And certainly when you add being predestined to the mix, either we were chosen before the foundations of the world or we weren't. Now, I don't have all the answers on election. And we could talk a little bit more about what predestination means. But I don't think that we have to be afraid of the word election. He chose us in Christ. In other words, election is another way of speaking about God's grace and his salvation. Words like choose and predestined underscore God's activity in setting apart a people for himself. Election results in saints, in holy ones, in the set apart ones of Ephesians 1 verse 1. Its purpose is relational. God, for no other reason than that he is a loving God, chose to adopt people into his family through Jesus Christ. Usually, when people refer to divine election, they think of election of individuals and of the benefit to them to me. But the biblical texts have a different emphasis, for election is primarily a corporate term. Nothing in Ephesians chapter 1 focuses on individuals. These verses focus on those who are in Christ. People, many of them, thanks be to God, people become elect only in the elect one, in Christ. And so whereas Israel was chosen to convey the blessings of God to the world, now Christ has taken on that task. He is the seed of Abraham who fulfills Israel's election, Galatians chapter 3. So election takes place in him, verse 4, or through him. Individuals are not elected and then put in Christ. They are in Christ, and therefore they are elect. Paul writes, he chose us in Christ. He predestined us to adoption into his family through Christ. That was his good pleasure, his will, praise the Lord, what he wants to do. So let's praise him for that. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Election, as it relates to human beings, expresses two ideas, two very real realities: the value given to human beings by God and the responsibility that they owe to God. But the election language in this chapter is primarily about God and shows us why God should be praised. Paul's intention here is worship. His purpose here is to focus on God at work, planning and drawing people to himself through Christ. And that is God's plan. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Redemption in him. In him we have release from bondage through the payment of a price. Praise the Lord. Our salvation does not depend on who we are or what we do, and we don't have to be uptight. As Pastor Corey would say, we don't have to be afraid. We know that because that has been revealed to us, verse 9. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Now be careful with the word mystery here. In modern usage, mystery usually refers to something that is unknown. But in Jewish and early Christian literature, this word refers to the hidden divine plan now revealed by God. You know those words. Behold, I tell you a mystery. He made known to us the mystery of his will. He made known to us his plan, and he did it because it was his pleasure. That's God's plan. Verse 10, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The whole universe is to be brought together, summed up, recapitulated in Christ. He is the focal point that gives all creation coherence. And one day, every knee will bow and God's creation will be unified around Christ, reconciled. Verse 11. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. We, the whole church, including the Ephesians. But look at what happens in the next verse. In the next verse, Paul goes from we to, and you also were chosen in Christ. Paul focuses on what has been added to the church. You Ephesians too. And so Paul moves from the we to the you too. This means that you can go to your unchurched or unbelieving neighbor and bring her the word of truth and say, please stand in the power of God's word, in the light of his son, and be changed. And if by God's grace that neighbor is changed, then you can say to her, verse 13, and you also are included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The Christian sense of election is to be chosen in Christ. And God's plan for you too is his plan of salvation in Christ. I mentioned that in trying to look for biblical insights into God's plan, I didn't find the word in the King James. I didn't find it in the Heidelberg Catechism or the Belgian Confession either. But there is a number of references to God's plan in the canons of Dort. That's D-O-R-T. And whenever the canons of Dort speak of God's plan, it is always in connection with election. In other words, the canons of Dort also talk about God's plan, but then they do it like Paul does, in terms of he chose us, we don't choose him. And I was comforted by the fact that according to the canons of Dort, God's plan cannot change, that God's plan will not change. As you can read in the fifth main point of doctrine, Article 8 from the canons of Dort, God's plan cannot be changed. His promise cannot fail. The calling according to his purpose cannot be revoked. The merit of Christ, as well as his interceding and preserving, cannot be nullified. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit can neither be invalidated nor wiped out. Indeed, God's plan, his counsel, does not change. Even though there are contingencies. Jeremiah chapter 18 is one such instance of contingencies. I'd like to read verses 1 through 12. And then I'll be almost finished. Jeremiah 18. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. And so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. We don't have to worry about God's plan for our life. God's plan is not about moving away or staying in town, about becoming a farmer or a businessman, getting married or not, or how many children we will have. God's plan for you too is his plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. Blessed assurance that comes to us by his grace in Christ. And as we read in Amos 3, verse 7, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says concerning God's plan. And now, very much a part of this message is the song that we now sing, If You But Trust in God to Guide You. Stand to sing when the organ plays.